This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, teach us to pray often so that we may pray oftener. Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon, saints. On this All Saints, All Souls weekend, I begin with the way every Wednesday when we have our Eucharist with our school children. We begin by saying good morning, saints, as a reminder to us all of the call of sainthood to all of us, and especially appropriate as we celebrate this All Saints and All Souls weekend together. We continue in our series on prayer, and certainly the call to sainthood has a lot to do with the call to prayer. The prayer that I quoted for you is a simple one, but a very wise one, written by a man who's a great Anglican theologian in our church by the name of Jeremy Taylor. Lord, teach us to pray often so that we might pray oftener. There is a lot to be said about the continuity and the frequency of our prayer that leads to our holiness as well. On this All Saints and All Souls weekend, I would like to offer to us all a sort of illustration that perhaps, as I give my illustration, perhaps you can relate in your own mind and heart to the person or persons who were special in your own life who have gone before you to heaven, that you remember this day. For me, it was 22 years ago this past May that I lost the person who was most special to me, my father. He was my best friend. He died too early, shortly after retirement, from a heart attack. But there are so many memories that I could share about my dad, but I've picked out a few. One being the fact that every day at 5 o'clock, my brothers and my sisters would be gathered around the television watching the end of Leave It to Beaver. And at the end of that, we would, if we timed it right, run down to the corner of our street, because about 5:23 or thereabouts, Dad, who had left work at 5, would be making the left-hand turn into our street of Kerry May Court, where we would be there waving and shouting, and he would wave back and stop the station wagon. He would get out and smile the smile that only my father had. And we'd go around to the back and lower the tailgate on that station wagon so that we could all sit on it facing backwards for the joyride down the block home. And he would always be very careful not to go too fast, but just fast enough over that one little bump that gave us a bit of a thrill every night. We would gather at table at 5:30 every night, my brothers and sisters, my mom and my dad, and there we would share the events of our day, good and bad. We were together. I remember every Sunday morning, 8:45 a.m., Dad was ready to go to the 9 o'clock service at church. If you were ready, you went with him. If you weren't ready, you didn't go. If I was acolyting or not acolyting that day at church, I always look forward. Even though the service itself might be as boring as could be, I had a chance to be with my dad. I can remember very vividly our Friday night gatherings that when we were younger continued even to our older age, that at Friday night, Mom and Dad's was the place where we gathered. Friday night was grocery shopping night, and in those days when they came home from the grocery store, we helped to put things away, folded up the paper bags that we would use later on, and even in later years, we would continue to gather there. And after the groceries were put away, we would sit down in the family room, and in those early days, whatever was on TV as a movie, we would watch that night, or in later years, whatever was appropriate we could find at Blockbuster, to sit down and watch a movie together. And here's the ritual. Dad had his favorite seat on the couch where he would position himself. The movie would start, and within 5 minutes, he was sound asleep. He would wake up halfway through that movie every week. He would wake up, look at the TV screen, and say, oh, we've seen this one already. This is the one where they find out in the end the butler did it. And then he would go back to sleep, having ruined it for all of us, which happened week after week after week, and it became part of the ritual. I remember Sundays coming home from church, and all the time, Dad barbecued. Regardless of the weather, he would pull out that charcoal grill, get it going, and whatever meat Mom had made, usually the ribs, that if you've had my ribs, you know where they came from. It was my father's thing that he did almost every week. And if the weather was right, the ball gloves would come out with the baseball, and there we would be playing catch. Sometimes we'd have significant conversations that would take place during that game of catch. Sometimes it was just the ball going back and forth. Late Sunday afternoons every week. My parents didn't have a lot of money. They had 7 kids. But every Sunday, for those who were able, we piled into the station wagon and we went out to our favorite hamburger joint to have a meal together. Food wasn't important. Being together was. Now, I'm sure as I mention all of these things, you are flashing back in your own mind to that person that you have lost, that you have similar type of memories of. Or if you're in a situation where you've lost somebody where you wish you had that kind of relationship, it still makes the point that if you could have controlled it, would you not have wanted to have those times together? Now, the point in the illustration is this. The relationship I have with my father, the relationship that you had with the special person you have lost, could it have ever been possible if you did not have those regular, ritual, celebratory, and non-celebratory times that you shared together on a regular basis that end up forming more of the relationship than the individual events together would add up to be? It is those ritual, regular times of being together that help a relationship to grow. Now, if it's that true in our human relationships, how much more must it be true in our relationship with God in prayer? If we are to expect to be able to grow closer to God and God closer to us, there's no way that that can happen unless we have these regular ritual times of prayer together. Sometimes it's going to be more significant than others. Sometimes it's just going to be like playing catch with God, but spending that time that makes a difference. When we began this series on prayer, I gave you that long definition we had learned in seminary of prayer. And it began with prayer is a deficient act of the practical reason. The operative important word there is reason. It's not just a feeling. Because if we were to decide that we are not going to invest in the relationship when I don't feel like it, we know what's going to result. Think of it in our earthly examples. I don't feel like going to school today. I don't feel like going to work today. I don't feel like practicing my musical instrument today. We know that if we don't do it, our growth is not going to happen. And so too it is with prayer, just like a human relationship. It becomes important for those regular ritual times with God together. In Yancey's book this week, if you're in the small group, he makes the great point, much of the benefit of prayer comes as a result of consistency, the simple act of showing up. And you know what? No two of us are going to show up in the same way. We are all going to have different rhythms, different ways, different approaches that are equally valid. The important thing is showing up. Yancey, in the series this week, gave some different examples to amplify this point, where he's talking about all of these people who were regular in their lives of prayer. And the problem we can get into with all his quotes is he just gives you a verse or two, but if you don't carry it out and look with what happens after that person prays, you miss the whole point. For example, he starts with this guy by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And he says, even before he was fully converted, Cornelius prayed constantly. Well, one particular time, Cornelius prays and he has a vision. And he has a vision that he feels compelled to share with Peter, the Apostle Peter. He goes to Peter. What ends up happening is Peter himself is converted. Peter himself understands that what he previously thought was that only the Jews were able to follow Jesus. He understands more fully that Jesus came for Gentiles. He came for everybody on earth. And as a result of that, Peter then goes and preaches, and thousands of Gentiles are converted to following Christ. Where did it start? It started because Cornelius was regular in his life of prayer. He tells us the story of Samuel, 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, saying that Samuel prayed. And one particular time, he too had a vision. And he had a vision that he needed to tell King Saul to get his act together. And so he goes to King Saul and he tells him in 1 Samuel that what's going on is wrong, that you need to change. And as a result, Saul converts. The pagan Amalekites are gotten rid of. And God's chosen people have a history as a result. Why did that happen? Because Samuel was regular in his prayer. He tells us about Luke 6, where Jesus goes up the mountain. Why? To pray. Jesus comes down the mountain, and what happens after he prays? He chooses the 12 apostles, the 12 men who are going to go out and change the world. And then he sits down, and Jesus preaches one of the most incredible teachings that has come down to us in what we just shared together, the Beatitudes. Where did that choosing of the apostles and the Beatitudes come from? They came out of Jesus' regular prayer. He gave us the example of Ezra. Now, if you look that one up in your small group, he just gives us a couple verses of Ezra chapter 9. Well, Ezra, the whole chapter 9 is Ezra praying. It goes on and on and on. It's like enough already. But in Ezra chapter 10, he gets the answer to that prayer. It's a difficult answer, but an important one, because it ends up with the people of Ezra's time repenting and changing their lives, and as a result, the history of God's chosen people continues. I think we're all familiar with Daniel in the Old Testament. He gives us that example. Daniel, who always prayed 3 times a day, and then there's this edict issued that if anybody prays to anybody but the king, they're going to be thrown in the lion's den. Well, Daniel continues to pray to his God. And what happens? He's thrown in the lion's den, but he is delivered from the lion's den, as we know the story. Why did that happen? Because he was regular and faithful in his prayer. And then lastly, there is this little reference that he gives in the book of Acts to Paul and Silas. This is most incredible. Paul and Silas have been attacked. They've been stripped. They've been beaten with rods. They've been flogged. And then they've been thrown into prison. And what do Paul and Silas choose to do after all that happens to them? They pray and they sing hymns. The most incredible thing that happens at this point, it's a little parenthetical phrase here, and the prisoners listened. They knew what had happened to Paul and Silas. At the very least, they were curious as to why these men would be praying after all this, but at the most part, they were already on the verge of conversion because of knowing what had happened to these men, and they still looked to their God for strength. What happens next? The earthquake, and many are converted as a result. All of these examples are all because of the regularity and the continuity of these people's lives of prayer. So it becomes important for us. How will we be consistent in our lives of prayer? It's going to be different for all of us. Some of us are morning people. Some of us are night people. Some of us are middle of the day people. Some of us don't know what time of day people we are. But we have to figure it out and find when is the time when my mind and my heart are most conducive to speaking with God and listening to God. For me these days, it has become the drive from West Boynton to that spot over there where I park my car that says reserved for the rector. And somewhere in that time frame, if I'm not dropping my daughter off at the train, the radio's not on, I'm not returning phone calls, I'm having some quiet time to remember who and whose I am. So that hopefully by the time I arrive at that spot, I'm conditioned to respond to God's voice during the day. Now it's the same for all of us, whether we're students, whether we're retirees, whether we go to work in the morning, wherever we are going or doing or not doing, to have that time when we set our focus once again on the one with whom we want to grow in that relationship. We don't use the prayer book very often at the service, but there's an incredible tool in that prayer book. And to sort of set the stage for it, we go on pilgrimage with our young people. And about halfway through the trip, there's this place we go called Melrose Abbey. It's this incredible place. Now, if you talk to the facilitators of those who've gone on this trip before as youth, they'll tell you that Father Marty goes to Melrose Abbey because of the ice cream place across the street. I admit the ice cream's good there, but that's not why we go. We go there because the first half of that pilgrimage, with our own experience and with our other experiences that we're doing, we're trying to get into a regular rhythm of prayer. When we get up in the morning, we pray. Before we eat, we pray. When we get onto the bus, we pray. And this comes at a moment in our journey when it's really, I think, starting to take hold of us. And so we go to Melrose Abbey, this beautiful, one of the most beautiful ruins of a medieval monastery that exists in our denomination, in our communion. And you go to Melrose Abbey and you walk up and you go over to the transept and you see this huge three-story brick wall, stone wall that is left with a cutout the size of what was obviously once a door. And right at the foot of that door, you see from the third story down this indentation and marking on the wall that goes like this, all the way down to the floor of that cathedral. It is the spot where those monks, back in the 10th, 11th century, every night, they would go straight from where their living quarters were, enter through that door and down the stairs, and there they would come every night to pray. I'm not about to suggest that we're supposed to get up 3 o'clock every morning and pray, although I will admit some of the most efficient and effective prayers can be if we do wake up at that time. But it makes the point of what they did that helped them to see the consistency and the regularity in the importance of their lives of prayer. And so too it is for us. If you take out the prayer book and open up to page 136, that's the little red book in the pews, for those of you not familiar with it. You're going to see there on 136 something called daily devotions for individuals and families. This is a great tool that was given to us when the new prayer book came out, with a realization that most of us are not monks or nuns, and we can't possibly pray the entire, what's called the office every day of morning, evening, and night prayer, although some people find that a good devotion. But what it gives us is in a very simple one-page format, prayers for when we get up in the morning, prayers for noontime, prayers for evening time, and prayers at the close of day when we go to bed. What a great tool to have. We don't always have to be able to voice it and make it up spontaneously. Here is a great format that is given to us as a possible suggestion for our prayer. Going back to my beginning example, we can never have a relationship with a human being that we would treasure unless we had those special ritual times together. assuming that we all want to have that special relationship with our God, the only way is if we have and find the time to be with our God in prayer. Mother Teresa, one of the great saints of our day, was once asked, "What is the secret of your prayer life?" I'd like to end with what she said. "My secret is quite simple. I pray, and through my prayer, I become one in love with Christ and see that praying to him is to love him, and that means to fulfill his words. Prayer for me means becoming 24 hours a day at one with the will of Jesus, to live for him, through him, and with him. If we pray, we will believe. If we believe, we will love. If we love, we will serve. Only then can we put our love for God into living action through service of Christ." May we continue to seek that relationship with the one who loves us. Let us then take that to prayer.